opportunity, you know, that it's an incredible passage of scripture because it also shows us the humanity of Jesus. Although he's God in the flesh, you see this human side that comes up throughout this chapter. But in verses 11 through 26, Jesus really focuses on you and I, and he begins to pray for us in such an incredible way. We know that everything leading up to this point where he lands up in the garden happens within his last week, I guess, on this earth. And everything from chapter 13 to where he begins to teach his disciples the aspect of servanthood into chapter 14, where he talks about him being the way and preparing this place for us. And then starting to hint on the aspect of the Holy Spirit to chapter 15 that we looked at, that he's the source of everything. And then really dealing with the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. And then landing up within the garden where he begins to pray. And he prays so fervently for us. And this evening I'm going to share three things about this prayer with you that I hope will encourage you in your walk with God. In the context of our lesson in verses 11 through to 26, we're going to look at the first couple of verses now from verse 11 onwards this evening. The first thing that Jesus prays about, he prays about our dedication. And I want you to note the words in which he uses, but also the interesting thing about this is that as he prays, and he prays for our dedication, he highlights four things, I guess, within these verses that should encourage us and that we should be mindful of. So let's look at verse 11 this evening. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I want you to note that he prays for our dedication, but he prays in such a way to make you and I understand and be mindful of the fact that he wants us to be secure. Are you with me, church? He wants us to be secure within our faith. Often we walk through this life feeling insecure about who we are in Christ, doubting the salvation that God has given us. And yet he says, I want you to protect them. He said, I've been with them and I've protected them by my name, the name you gave me. But I'm going. And I pray that you will keep them safe. Look at verse 12 again. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Now here's the thing, is that Jesus still protects us by that same name today. He's not saying that name, there's no power in that name anymore because he's God. In fact, there's incredible power in that name because he's God. You with me, church? Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 38? It says what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in what, church? In the name of Jesus. There's incredible power there. So the name that he protected his disciples while on this earth is the same name that he protects you and I by. But he wants us to feel so secure within our walk with him so that we don't doubt our faith, and we don't have people messing with our head or Satan lying to us. And yeah, he's praying for us in order to remind us that we can be and we are secure if we are in him. Look at verse 13 now. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The second thing that he brings out here in order to motivate us toward dedication is the aspect of being satisfied. Church, the reason that you and I look elsewhere, the reason that we don't do what we ought to do, and we're not focused on God, is because we're often not satisfied with our life, with our surroundings, our situation, maybe even our walk. We have a certain idea of how things should be, yet God's defining it for us within his word. And we look outside of that, and that's why we lose the focus, we lose the whole picture of what life should actually be about. Still with me? And this is the thing, is that Jesus prays for them. He says, I want their joy to be complete. I want their joy to be full. I want them to be full of joy throughout their walk, knowing that I'm with them. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God needs us to understand that we are separated people. You with me, church? And he emphasizes three times within these verses the idea that we are not a part of it, that he is not a part of it, that we belong to him. And church, you and I sit here this evening and we proclaim and we sing songs about going home. But is that really the focus? Let's be honest here this evening. Is that really the focus? It needs to be. And if that is the focus, then we lose sight of everything that we think really matters on this earth. Because the only thing that matters is life, in life, is who Jesus is and where you and I are going. Amen? And we must get to that point for us to understand that we are separated people. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks a lot about the aspect of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And yes, it's in the context of having a meal and fellowship, etc. But what we do is we have lost sight of how important that is. And we get drawn into the world. And before we know it, we live like the world. And that's where many of our problems start. Verse 17 through to 19. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. God needs us to know that he's a sanctified people. We are sanctified people. We are set apart. And do you see what verse 19 says? Why have we been sanctified, church? Why have we been sanctified? For who? For him. For him. And notice how he sanctifies us. Verse 17 says, through his word. Vital principles for us to see. So throughout verses 11 through to 19, he prays about the dedication that you and I need to have. If you look at how he understands that there's going to be work that needs to be done. And so he's praying that you and I will be more focused in our walk, in our life. And he highlights the reasons why we should be and why we should continue to be a dedicated people in him. The second thing, as he prays through this text, as we read from verses 20 now, is that he begins to pray about the duty that you and I have. Let's read verse 20 and following. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There's two aspects he brings out here. And the first aspect is the concept here as we read in these verses here that he talks about. Look at verse 23 again. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God prays about the duty that we have, the responsibility, and that responsibility is to have agreement. Now, let's just be clear about this. Agreement does not always equal unity. Are you with me, church? But what he's talking about here is the aspect that, yes, we may agree. We may disagree with one another. We may agree at times. The concept that he's bringing out here, look at the word one that is used there. He's talking about the concept of being of the same mind. And he mentions that throughout the prison epistles. About one mind, about unity, about working towards a common purpose. And you and I may lose sight of that if we don't tap into what God is saying. And we do sometimes, and that's why he's praying about it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Look at verse 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, what does this have to do with unity? Guess what? There'll never be unity if there's no forgiveness. Church, you with me? There can never be unity if there's no forgiveness. So he's saying, you're going to have your quarrels, you're going to have your disagreements, you're going to lock horns at times, but may this never get in the way of being focused on where you need to be. Church, you with me? And this is what he's getting at here. And notice verse 32 is a command. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command. Look at it again, Ephesians 4. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So he says there that you must be kind and compassionate to one another. It's an order by God. It's a command. And then that same tense continues in forgiving each other. Again, he's not asking you to think about this. He's telling you to do this. And then he gives us the ultimate reason why we must. Why we must. He said, because Christ, what? Christ died for us. God forgave us in him. Still with me, church? So we talk about having this duty of agreement. It's huge. We talk about unity, but it's huge. And here's the thing, church. What are you and I doing to move toward that greater plan that Jesus prayed about? That Jesus took so much time out on his way to the cross to pray about. The concept of the aspect of unity. I think it's a big deal this evening, church, for us to know. That Jesus could get down on his knees in his darkest hour and pray about the unity that you and I ought to have. And not just any unity. The unity that you and I can be one in him. And that God and I can be one because of Jesus. Let's go back to chapter 17 of the book of John. And look at verse 23 again and look at the wording. He says, I in them and you in me. He's just trying to bring this full circle here. May they be brought to complete unity. Notice that. It's not an imperfect unity, but it's a complete unity. And this is the reason to let the world know that you sent me and I've loved them as you have loved me. So church, if you and I, as a people of God, do not have unity, or we're not focused, we don't have this duty toward agreement, world will never see. According to this text, the world will never see that Jesus exists. Make sense? Let's carry on through this text. Let's go to verse 25 now. We'll come back to verse 24 at the end. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We talk about a duty toward affection of one another. Let's just go to John chapter 13 quickly. Verse 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Notice that God's not giving us a suggestion here either. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Do you remember what verse 23 spoke about? How through our unity the world will know that Jesus exists. And yet it says, through our love, all men will know that we belong to God. If we love one another. And the word for love translated here is the idea of a bold decision to seek the well-being of another, regardless of how I feel. You with me, church? The will to seek the well-being of another, regardless of the way I'm feeling. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross, church? Church? Was it necessary? Course. And he put aside the aspect of his will. We know he even prays like that, doesn't he? Not your will, but God, you know. Not my will, but yours be done. Amen. So even Jesus at his weakest point, he puts aside what he will want and what his desire is. And he begins to tap into what God's will is. So regardless of feelings, regardless of situation, I seek the well-being of my brethren. And when we begin to understand the concept of agape in this way, it changes everything in the whole ministry. And now we can understand that we don't seek it in that way. And this is why Jesus prays. In order